I'd like to give a brief recap of the things that we've been talking about over the past 5 or so weeks. We've been preaching about and learning about the places in the Scriptures where Paul and Peter said, "Brethren, we would not have you ignorant." And the things that we so often can be ignorant about and not know in the Scriptures, and sometimes we don't know because we don't want to know. That is the willing ignorance that Paul talks about. But this last time, this last part of these places where Paul said, "We would not have you ignorant," is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, if you really look at this, Paul is not saying that we should not sorrow at death. The Bible is very full of people that sorrowed at death and mourned at death. Jesus wept at Lazarus, at Lazarus's death, when he came and saw the people there mourning. David wept and lamented and mourned over the sickness of his son. And yet, when his son died, he began to eat, and it amazed all of his servants in his house. They said, "Why are you doing this, David? You should be mourning." And David said that great quote. He said, "He cannot come to me, but I can go to him." Now that is sorrowing, but not sorrowing as others that have no hope. You see, the Apostle Paul is not telling us that we should be cold and callous towards death, but that we ought to sorrow, but not like the world. I want to tell you that there are many different kinds of traditions and mourning at death. Did you know that in ancient Greece and other times, in like biblical times, and probably some even now, that there are people that will, pagans, that will cut themselves and even tattoo themselves at the death of one of their loved ones in order to remember them or to honor them in some way? Did you know that? Now, that is sorrowing like the world. There's another custom back in the, I think, the Celts and the Norsemen even, maybe not the Celts, but the Norsemen would take and at death, have you ever seen on movies where they put coins over the eyes or maybe in the mouth? Do you know why they do that? They do that so one of their deities or whatever would come and that it was payment for them to take them over the river. You hear me? It was payment so that they could bring them over the river. And that pagan ritual of cutting themselves or shaving themselves or tattooing themselves really was a loud declaration that they did not believe in God, but that they were doing that to allow their folks to get across the river. Now, I want to be very clear, and I want to be very plain about this, but I want to be very loving when I say it. Because there are many people out there that have lost loved ones. Have you ever known of someone who lost a child? Or a parent? Or a friend? But especially a child. And when someone comes to their home, they're not allowed to go into a room because they want to leave it just as it was the day that their child died. That, friends, is sorrowing like the world. It is unbecoming of a Christian, again, I'm saying this as lovingly as I know how. It is unbecoming of a Christian to sorrow at death that way. Have you ever known and heard people that when folks come over, they're so, and that they've committed shrines almost to their loved one that has been departed. And that you can't sit in that chair. Because that chair was daddy's chair, or that chair was mama's chair, or that chair was our child's chair, and you can't sit in that chair. Friends, that's sorrowing as others which have no hope. He's not saying that you don't have any hope. He said you ought not to sorrow like you don't have any. Those other folks don't have hope. They're the hopeless ignorant. Now, I want to say this. And I'm really going to talk about hope a good bit. But I want to talk to say this about that last situation. A Christian that conducts his mourning in that manner is really sorrowing like the world. And really is a declaration, I'm going to say it as lovingly as I can. It's a declaration that really you don't believe in the resurrection. That's strong, but your actions speak volumes. When you sorrow that way, it's like you're saying, I believe I'm sorrowing so much in my life that I can't go on. And it's really, you're really saying that it's greater, your sorrow is greater than Jesus' life power. You got me? His power of life. We ought not to, when we're commanded not to sorrow that way. He would not have us to be ignorant about that. As those that have no hope. Now I want to talk about hope for just a minute. Why don't they have any hope? Well, first let's talk about hope and what it means. Did you know that the Bible usage is very strong in that it is an earnest expectation? Right? It is something that you expect to happen and that you have a sure foundation that it will. You're just waiting for it, right? What do we say when ladies and sisters, women get pregnant? We say they are what? They're expecting, right? There is sufficient evidence in the womb, in their life, in their body, to give them a hope that one day they're going to be delivered of that child. They're expecting, right? If you are beyond those childbearing years, you can say probably beyond a shadow of much doubt that you have no hope of having a child. There's no evidence that it's probably even possible for you to have a child unless your name is Sarah. You got it? That's why it says in the scriptures about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. That, do you get that? He was well beyond the ability naturally to conceive of a child, and yet God made it happen because God's more powerful than your ignorant hope. God's more powerful than that. Now, hope in the Bible is not a proposition. It's not a prospect, a possibility. It's not a want or wish or a dream. Now that's the way that the world presents hope. I hope I win the lottery. Well, what basis do you have on that? You don't have any basis, really. No surety that you're going to win the lottery, right? And you certainly are not going to win it if you don't play, right? Now, that is a little, minute, minuscule hope. You have really no expectation of winning the lottery, although some people do. Now, Merriam-Webster defines the modern usage of hope. And it says, I quote, implies little certainty, but suggests confidence or assurance in the possibility that what one desires or longs for will happen. Did you get that? It says, implies little certainty, but suggests confidence that it might happen. Okay, that's the world's definition of hope. That's the modern usage of the word today. It's not based on any certainty. It's not based on any assurance that it's going to come to pass. Now, another definition is the chance that something good will happen. All this is based on chance and possibility. That's how we use the word hope today. But friends, that's not the Bible usage of the word hope. I tell you what, the wicked might hope that way, but they have no basis for any hope. Do you understand? And even the followers of Christ that are sorrowing, they don't really have a hope. They're not acting anyway like they have any expectation of the raising of the dead. Right? So they're not, their actions are not consistent with what they profess to believe. You get it? So we want our actions to be consistent with what we believe. And what do you believe? Do you believe Jesus is coming back? Act like it. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? No, don't mourn for those people out there in the graves. They can't hear you. You can't affect them. And you certainly can't be baptized for them. Amen? That's another crazy ritual that some people practice today. They're baptized for the dead. And they're really, in that, declaring that there's no resurrection. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. We might get there. I think we will. Now, Paul says, we ought not to sorrow as others do, that have no hope. What's Paul's basis for making this statement? He says, for, in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Do you get that? Paul says that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? I believe that. But you know what? Your belief don't make it so. God's going to send all those that are asleep in Jesus with Him, whether you believe it or not. But your expectation as a follower of Christ, your belief, your hope ought to be in that. It ought to be that Jesus and those that have are asleep in Jesus are secured in Jesus. And I find it wonderful that the Scripture describes death as sleep. You know why? Because what did every one of you do this morning after you laid your head to rest last night and went to sleep? What'd you do? You woke up, didn't you? You got up. Amen. Those folks out there are sleeping in Jesus. But on the day of the resurrection, when He comes, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so Jesus says, He says that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And do you know what that prevent there means? It means you're not going to go first. You're not going to precede them in this order. Okay? It says, Christ, the first fruits, you know, He's the first one. And then He talks about the order in 1 Corinthians 15. We're probably going to get there. But I want to get this first. So Paul says that we are not going to prevent them which are asleep. That means that we're not going to go first and them not have any hope of going. Y'all got it. It's not just for the people which are alive and remaining. Jesus is not just for you. Okay? He's for all them that are asleep in Him. That are dead in Him because He died for them. Now, He says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I love that. With a shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means those that have been with Him in spirit. I mean, their souls and spirits have been with the Lord since their corporal death. Since the death of their bodies. And they're longing for that. We can see this in Revelation where they say, how long, O Lord, wilt thou not avenge our blood upon the earth? They're with Him now. These saints are awaiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of their bodies. Y'all got that? They're waiting on that the reunion of their soul and spirit with their body in the air. They're waiting on that. And when the trump of God, when His voice sounds and the shout, and I tell you, that shout is a shout of victory, friends. It's not a shout of defeat. It's a shout of victory, much like you can find a minuscule part of it when the game is real close, you know, at the end. And it comes down to the last buzzer in the championship game. And the basket is in the air. And the buzzer goes off. And all the people, and it goes in the basket. A swish. And everybody jumps up on their feet and gives a shout. That shout pales in comparison to when Jesus comes and shouts. And that shout will be able to raise the dead. I'm preaching pretty loud this morning, but I can tell you that my voice can't raise them dead folks out there. But the voice of Jesus, when He comes back, will raise the dead, both small and great, both wicked and just. And every one of them is going to be raised, and the bodies of them will be reunited with their souls and spirit, and they'll ever be with the Lord, and we'll be caught up with Him, His children with, those that are asleep in Jesus, will be caught up with Him in the air. And I tell you what, that Paul says, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself, not somebody else, not another ambassador to come, but Jesus Himself. Do you know why Jesus is coming Himself? It's because He's coming to get His purchased possession. You're His. He's a good businessman. He's going to get what He paid for. And when He comes back, that's when He's all going to gather them all home. I tell you what, that's good to me. I like that. not a one is going to be lost because Jesus gets what He paid for. There's no wishy-washiness about Jesus. There's no maybe it is and maybe it ain't. There's no I tried but He wouldn't let me. There's none of that, friends. When Jesus gives the shout, He's taking them all home. And I tell you what, there's plenty of people out here that don't know that. They are sorrowing because they're hopelessly ignorant. They have not that hope. They don't have that. Now remember, they're not expecting it. Y'all understand that? They don't expect it. I'm not saying that in our usage of the term that they have no hope of going. I'm not saying that, but they themselves have no. Now there are the wicked have no hope in the way that we use it. There is no basis for their ever being in glory. But the ones that are asleep in Jesus and the ones that follow Jesus, they have a precious hope. They have a full assurance of hope that they're His and that when He comes back, He's taking them home. That's a full assurance. And I tell you what, friends, the world don't have that expectation. It doesn't have that hope. It doesn't have that certainty. How do you know you have that certainty? How do you know? How do you know you're not just like the world and have no hope and you're a hopeless ignorant? How do you know? Do you long to go home? Do you feel like a stranger in this world? Do you think that this world is your friend? If this world hates you, or if you feel like a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, if you feel awkward living in it, if you wish that all this would just go away and you could be at peace, then I tell you, you're going. But you still might be a hopeless ignorant. You still might not have that hope inside of you. You still might not know. But I'm here to tell you today that if you long for Jesus, if you long to be in glory, then you are in Jesus Christ. You're with Him. He's with you. You might not know a lot about Him, but that gives you a strong confidence and full assurance of faith that you'll be in that number on the shouting day. You got it? You're in that number on the shouting day, on the trumpet day, when the trumpet sounds. I tell you, that's good stuff to my ears. Now, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. He's not taking them on to glory and then coming back again for you. And I don't know how much time is going to pass between when the dead in Christ shall rise and then when we are going to be changed. I think it's probably going to be pretty simultaneous, but when I don't know, I don't think it's going to be no 5 or 6 days. I think it's probably going to be about 2 seconds, because it don't take the Lord long to get His job done. When the Lord says, we're gonna raise them up and we're going to create them, how long did it take for the Lord to create Adam and constitute his body? I tell you, how long did it take for Him to breathe life into it? Not long. How long did it take for that flesh to grow on the bones that Ezekiel saw in the valley? It wasn't long. He said, can these dead bones live? He said, thou knowest. I tell you what, God knows. And we don't know how that's going to look, but it's going to look great for me. Do you know why it's going to look great for me? Because I'm going to look great that day. I don't look so great today, but I'm going to look great on that day. You know why I'm going to look great that day? Because we're going to be made like unto His glorious body and fashioned like unto Him. And I tell you what, when He comes back, this old body, even though it's going to be the same one, but it's going to be changed. I don't know how. Because the corn of wheat don't look like a stalk, does it? But the stalk comes from the corn of wheat. Isn't that great? Or the corn, piece of corn. Stalk don't look nothing like the seed. Right now, I guess I'm just a seed, but one day I'm going to be a stalk. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm going to be changed, and it is going to be this body. It's just going to be different. I don't know whether I'm going to be little or big or tall or fat or skinny, or I don't know what I'm going to look like, but I'm going to be like Jesus, and that's good enough for me. And whatever He looks like, I'm going to look like, and that's good enough for me, and I'll be satisfied with that. You know, I'm not satisfied with my body right now, are you? People are constantly changing their looks, ain't they? They're constantly changing the way that they... because they're never satisfied with what they are. On that day, we'll be satisfied with what we are. I like that, don't you? You can look on TV and every commercial, every other commercial is about you being the better version of yourself than you are right now. And they get you to say, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not skinny enough. I'm not hairy enough. I mean, they got the bald thing, you know, they got the skinny thing, they got the all kind of thing, they got the stuff to help, you know, are you over 40 and tired? Well, I don't know anybody over 40 that's not tired. Do y'all get it? They're trying to make you feel that no, you're not good enough. Well, I'm telling you today that one day you're going to be good enough. You know why? Because Jesus is going to make you good enough. He's going to make you good enough. And I tell you, right now, the reason why we're not good enough now is because we're still sinners, right? Now, Paul says that then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't sorrow like other folks are sorrowing. It's not there's no comfort in that kind of sorrowing, is there? There's no comfort in constantly... Do you know there are actually people out there that will cut themselves because of their mourning? They want to constantly be reminded of that pain. You know, the Apostle Paul kind of said the same thing, only it's not about that. It's about we ought to always bear about in our bodies the dying of who? Not our child. Not our mama. Not our daddy. But the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your mama didn't die for you. Your daddy didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. That's who we look to. That's who we glory in instead of sorrow. Isn't that kind of strange that Jesus said, except a corn of wheat die, it don't bring forth fruit? And yet, He was put in the ground, but what did He come out as? He come out as the Savior. He was a Savior before, but we didn't really realize it. That was a declaration that He was and did the saving. That it was done. Right? Now, it's sad, but you can find what I'm talking about the paganistic rituals in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2. And it says, ye are the children of the Lord, your God. First, He sets up a relationship there, doesn't He? He says, you're mine. You're children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. That's what the pagans do. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself. above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now, what does that mean? That's another way of saying that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Y'all see that? Isn't that good? I like it. I tell you, let's go on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're talking about hope here. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he's talking about the resurrection and all the things that this touches in our lives. We'll start with 17. It's hard to start in the middle, but I'm going to start in 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You know, I take that to mean if Christ is raised, then our faith is not in vain and we are not in our sins. Amen? You got it? Now, he says, then they also, if there's no resurrection, Paul says, let's logically work this out. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If there's no resurrection, those that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He's talking about those that are that died way before, even in the Old Testament, that were his. All them. Then he makes this statement. I want us to think about this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men, most miserable. Do you know why? Do you know why? I'm going to break it down for you. Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, and you believe just in, even if you are a Christian, because some of these folks didn't believe in the resurrection. And did you know there's Christians today that follow Christ that don't believe in the resurrection? Okay? That this is all there is. First of all, they're most miserable because they believe in a powerless God. That's number one. Number two, they're most miserable because they believe that this is all there is. And you know why they're most miserable? Is because they still have that battle going on in them between the old man and the new man. If they're God's children, they have that battle. And they can never be satisfied in this world, and they have no hope of the hereafter. Remember, no expectation. Not the way that we use hope, the way the Bible uses it. They have no expectation of glory and living with Jesus eternally. They have no expectation of that. And so they live their life in a struggle here. They're no different than the pagans or the wicked that know that, that think that this is all there is. You know why the wicked are happy? You know why they're happy? Because destruction is their food. And they're constantly destroying. They're constantly doing wickedness without remorse. And that makes them happy. Their feet are what? Swift to shed blood. The poison of asps or snakes is in their mouth. They got long fangs. And they're happy to use them. And they love it. They rejoice in it. They're being happy in this world. And you who are struggling in this world and don't believe in the resurrection of Christ are not happy in this world. You're most miserable. You're even more miserable than the wicked in this world. That's strange, isn't it? But Paul says, if you don't believe in the you believe in Christ but don't believe in the resurrection, you're of all men most miserable. Even the wicked are not as miserable as you are. That's sad, isn't it? I tell you, Paul says, we're of all men most miserable. If in this, now I got a question for you. Are you following Christ just because of how you think he was a good teacher and he's got good morals about him and all that, and that you think that, you know, when you live, that you're just gonna, you know, it's based on you and how good you live, and maybe you're gonna go there one day because you've done so good? I'm here to tell you, you have no hope either. You have no expectation. How could you expect something that you could not attain? You can't attain that. Because salvation's by grace. It's not by you. Because I got news for you. You're not good. You're not good. I'm not good. Nobody is good. There's none good. No, not one. I don't care whether you're a Pharisee that thinks you're keeping the law every day. And yes, we have them today. I've probably been one plenty times in my life. Yes, there's all kinds. Or whether you're the wicked. It's not based on what you do. It's based on Jesus. Now Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Now he's telling you the truth. He's not talking about logic. If Christ isn't raised, then this has happened, then you got this. He says, no, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be all made alive. Now listen to this. But every man in his own order. Christ. He's talking about order here. The order of things. God's got an outline about how this thing's going to fall out. Right? And he's following his outline to a T. Because he declared the end from the beginning. And he's playing it out right now. Now, he says, but every man in his own order. For Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I tell you what, folks. You know what? People are going to be living and dying up until the shout day. They're going to be living and dying in these bodies up until the shout day. And when the shout day comes, they're going to be no more dying for the wicked. But there's going to be continual death for the wicked. Did I say wicked? I meant righteous. There's going to be no more dying for the righteous. No more, but they're going to be having eternal life. And did you know that the dead will be eternally dead? Their deadness don't stop, just like your living won't stop. Amen. You see that? Yeah. Have you ever thought about the burning bush? You know, that was how God revealed himself to Moses, wasn't it? But what was peculiar about that burning bush? It was on fire, but it wasn't consumed, right? It wasn't consumed. Now, that's the only way that I can describe the wicked in the lake of fire. That they will be, I guess, they will be separated from God forever. And they will be tormented. So they're going to be aware. They're going to have some kind of conscious awareness of their state. Not only awareness in the mind, but awareness of the body. And they're going to be burned up, but not consumed. Think about, where their worm dieth not. Their worm dieth not. But it is, and I think he has reference to a skin worm. There. you know, that eats up the flesh, like the living dead. You ever seen that? I've never seen it, but I've seen commercials. That's some ugly folk. They're going to be some ugly folk in the lake of fire. Bad. Bad news. Don't sorrow like others that have no hope. Because your expectation, friends, is to be somewhere. It's going to be... Look up. Everybody look up in the sky. That's just right here compared to where God is. I don't know where he's at. I don't know where heaven is. But it's way up above that. You see them clouds? That's where we're just going to be caught up together at. Look at them. That's pretty high. I'm kind of afraid of heights a little, not much. But some people are deathly afraid of heights. But they're not going to be anybody afraid of any heights on that day, because they're not going to be afraid no more. You got it? We're going to be caught up together in the clouds. I don't know. What a chariot. What a chariot. And we'll ever be with the Lord on that day. What a wonderful day. Don't you think that's going to be great? I tell you, I quit looking for the signs, y'all. I'm just listening for the shout. I'm listening for the shout. Because it's closer today than it ever has been. And you know what? Well, you know what my hope has always been? That I'd hear that shout while I was doing exactly what I'm doing right now, preferably outside, because I want to see them graves open. I want to see them graves open. And I want to see the dead in Christ rising first. And I, you know what? When that happens, I'm going to be shouting too. After they get caught up in the air, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them. Up there. It might be that cloud. It might be that one. I don't know which one, but it's going to be in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful day. Friends, don't sorrow as others that have no hope. That means we ought to really rejoice. Yes, we ought to mourn at death. But we really ought to rejoice. That old song says, "Let all, don't mourn for me when I die, but let all join in praising around my grave, because that's not my last place. And because my soul and spirit have gone to be with the Lord, may God richly bless you. To sorrow not as others that have no hope." The doors of the church are open for reception of members. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.